We turn to the passage of Scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 13. And we shall read again from verse 22. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Amen. The subject of our text is the great subject of the Bible itself, the subject of salvation. Now, there are many intriguing things in the Word of God, many details that we might ponder and consider. But there is one thing needful. Let us never forget that. And it is this thing that we would wish to speak on this occasion. And with every encouragement to all that we would indeed consider it well, we would be asking ourselves what we know of and have experienced of salvation. Because that is our great concern here. There is no doubt about that. We are sinners, and we need salvation. We cannot provide it for ourselves, but God has provided it, and it is His gift, His free gift, in Jesus Christ, to those who will receive it. Salvation, something we are familiar with, because we come to the house of God, and perhaps since our earliest years we have heard of salvation. But what think ye of Christ? What are you doing with Christ? Salvation is more than something to consider just briefly on occasion. It's something that should be weighing upon our minds. And if we are not yet in Christ Jesus, it's something that should be weighing upon our minds continually. Indeed, we should have no rest and no peace until this matter has been settled with ourselves. Many are misguided, and clarity is needed. And we have that here in our text. And we will note three things as the Lord helps us. And may the Lord be speaking to us each one, and bringing home to our hearts the weightiness of this thing, this matter of salvation. Firstly, we will note the location. For in verse 22, we read that he, that is Christ, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Christ is in Galilee, and that is where he spent his public ministry. And what is he doing? Well, he's on his way to Jerusalem, perhaps indeed for the last time. But his thought is those cities and villages and the people there. He's passing through, but he's taking the opportunity to do what he ever did. He's teaching and preaching. And
Doesn't matter where. Large gatherings, small gatherings. Outdoors or in private homes. Wherever there are those who are willing to give him a hearing, to listen to what he has to say, Christ will be found, and he will be patiently instructing those who sit at his feet. And what will he be teaching them? Well, it will be that the kingdom of God. And how to enter the kingdom of God. And that, you see, is the subject of salvation. We're born into this world, and spiritually we're in the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. He has sway over us because of our sin. And why are we sinners? Well, because Adam sinned, and we're his posterity. And we have his fallen nature. We have a corruption within. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. None righteous in God's sight. We go astray from our mother's womb, speaking lies. We're sinners. And we're outside the kingdom of God. And how will we enter in? That's the great thing. Christ came to teach and to preach. He did many other things, signs and wonders, but that was the great thing that he did. And that was in fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke concerning the Messiah in his prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord upon God's chosen servant coming into the world. And that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, as he himself said, when he was there in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. The book of Isaiah was delivered to him, and he opened it, and he found that place, chapter 61, where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." We may wonder at that expression, the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, does it not refer to the time of God's favor? It was then for the Jews. It is now for us. Because the gospel is preached to us. And now is the accepted time, says Paul. Now is the day of salvation. Well, Christ was preaching the kingdom of God. He would be followed in so doing by his disciples. He would commission them and send them forth into the world to preach the gospel, the good news concerning himself. And they would be preaching indeed what he had accomplished by his death on the cross of Calvary. They would preach Christ crucified and Christ risen. That is the content of the gospel. Has to do with the person and work of the Son of God in our nature as the Redeemer, the only Savior of sinners. And after the disciples, ministers of the gospel, whom the Lord would raise up, send into his harvest, to minister the truth in Jesus' name, many things to be taught to the people of God. But this one great subject, the subject of salvation, that must be the main thing. Well, wherever God's servants are to be found, like their master, this is what should be coming forth from their lips. The good news of the kingdom of God established in this world and to be fulfilled to perfection in the eternity which God has prepared for his people. A glorious eternity when they enjoy the Lord and his favor in a way beyond what they have here. All of sin has been taken from them, from their very hearts, and the consequences that flow from it. And they are now holiness unto the Lord, and they're in the perfected kingdom, in the presence of Christ the King. Well, we come then to the question. This is of interest. Christ is teaching. He's preaching concerning the kingdom of God. And we have in verse 23 that one of his listeners posing a question. Lord, are there few that be saved? And we wonder why that man asked that question. He's been listening to the Lord, and perhaps it's something the Lord has said in his teaching that has stirred this question in his mind. We know that there were on many occasions those who asked questions with a malicious motive. The scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and so on, they wanted to tempt Christ. They wanted to get him to say something they could use against him. But we don't think that that was the case on this occasion. Perhaps just curiosity. And perhaps he noticed that while on occasion there were many following Christ, on other occasions there were just a few who were going with him, a few who seemed to be loyal to him. He did not have many disciples. And so the question was, Lord, are there few that be saved? Perhaps what the Lord had said made it seem to this man that salvation was a difficult thing. And the Lord often did preach in such a way. He exposed hypocrisy. He challenged such as the Pharisees for their outward religion when their hearts were far from God. Lord, are there few that be saved? Perhaps the man was having serious thoughts about himself. How he stood with God, whether there had been any change in his life. And so the question came. We're not told why he asked the question. It could be for these reasons. And perhaps there are those who ask the same question today. And it is out of these reasons that that question comes. The Bible does give us something of an answer to this question. Are there few that be saved? Indeed, Christ in this chapter gives us something of an answer to the question. He has taught parables. He has proclaimed the kingdom of God in the way of illustrating it with parables. And there are two parables in the chapter. Verse 18, then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And the two parables are speaking of the progress of the gospel and the extension of the kingdom of God. It had a small beginning. It grew under the Old Testament, but among one nation, one people, the Jews. But soon the kingdom is to extend to the Gentiles. And it will progress more and more throughout the world, even to the ends of the earth. The nations of the world will be brought into the kingdom of God. We love to sing those verses at the end of Psalm 72, which speak of the glory of the King and head of the church. And we have there in verse 17, men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. And that is a prophecy. And it's one that's being fulfilled. And can we see it? That the good news of salvation in Christ is indeed made known worldwide. A universal church. When we speak of the Catholic Church, that's what we mean. That's the right sense of that term. It's worldwide. It's one body of which Christ is the head. It's formed by the gospel, by the Spirit of the Lord working with the gospel. It's formed in men's hearts. It's the power of grace. And it does not matter where the gospel comes, whatever the background of the people is. They may be wedded to their idols. They may be in the darkness of false religion, heathenish practices. It does not matter. The gospel is a mighty power. And the Lord is extending his kingdom. And he's bringing people from every nation under heaven into his kingdom. And we might consider ourselves privileged. We should. In that we have a goodly heritage. Generations of the gospel in our midst. And we're able to gather freely on the Lord's Day. And to listen to the gospel. But we cannot rest upon our privileges. Many do that. And they're comforting themselves by the thought that they have a connection with the church. They're familiar with the things of God. They can quote many verses of the scriptures. And we perhaps think many others to be less favored than we are, because they have very little of the word of God and of gospel preaching. Well, we cannot take pride in these things. In the end, it is between you and God. And unto whom much is given, from much shall be required. From them much shall be required. We're judged in the end according to the measure of light we've had. We've had much light. We have the Bible in our very hands to read whenever we will. And so many who have such opportunity are neglecting it, and thereby they're neglecting their very souls. We're told in the book of Revelation, in John's vision, of the company gathered in heaven, and it's described as a great multitude. And of course they are out of every nation and people and tribe and tongue. That's how it shall be at the end. That's what the Lord is accomplishing. And the Bible is telling us these things. And the world may not see it, but sadly many Christians do not see it. And we can get very discouraged in our own day if our vision is confined to our own locality. It's good for us to take the view presented to us by the Word of God and to see the end, what the Lord will bring about, and the progress of the gospel, and the triumph of the kingdom of God, the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to make sure we have a part in it, that's the great thing. Not to content ourselves with something less than salvation, but to make our calling and election sure. That brings us to our third and final point, and to consider this in more detail. The exhortation. A question has been asked. It doesn't receive a direct answer. Christ uses the opportunity to give an exhortation, not just to the man who asked the question, but to all who are gathered there listening to him. He's addressing his words to everyone who has been listening to his teaching, his preaching. And he's saying to one and all, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Question has been asked. It may be upon your minds, but it is not a question that you should be concerning yourselves with. It's not a question to which you will be given an answer. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing by far is your own state. He's addressing it to the man who asked the question. He's addressing it to all. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. It's not a matter of how many will enter in. How many at the last will be found in the kingdom of God. It's whether we will be there. That's the matter. Do we understand that? And are these words of Christ, words that strike a chord with us, that we need to enter in, and we need to enter in at the strait gate? Firstly, the kingdom of God has an entrance. It's not being born into a Christian household. It's not being baptized. It's not becoming religious, saying our prayers. It's not even sitting at the Lord's table. These things have their place, but they mustn't take the place of Christ. You see, he is the way into the kingdom, the one and only way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Do you hear that? Is it not plain enough? I am the door, the gate, the way into the kingdom of God. No other way. No way that man would devise to suit himself. No easy, comfortable way. Not a way that has to do with our worth, what we think of ourselves, how good we are. Not a way that has to do with our own works, the things we've done in life. That's the way that Satan will point out to you. And Satan will encourage you to take that way. Recognize his devices, the way he works. Understand that Satan will always suggest that which is for the glory of man. Because he would rob the glory of God. He would diminish the honor of Jesus Christ. So he will encourage you to seek a way into the kingdom of God that is on your own terms. So you could bargain with the Almighty. That cannot be done. It must not be done. It is ruinous to the soul. The terms are set out by God himself in his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we note, it is strive to enter in at the strait gate. The striving. It means it's not an easy matter. It means it cannot be done just with a thought or a prayer or some action that you perform. It means indeed that with man it is impossible. Impossible. Does that sound such a severe thing? Does that make the whole matter seem to you to be hopeless? Well, perhaps it is designed by God to bring the individual to that place where there is a certain sort of despair. A certain feeling within, I have nothing. I can do nothing. Is there any hope for me? Is there any help at hand? Or to such a wounded soul, such a poor and needy one, the gospel speaks, and it speaks with great and wonderful promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How can I believe? The Spirit is given. Spirit of grace and of supplications. The Spirit given by Christ to his people to put them on their knees, the knees of their hearts. To give them a cry heavenward. They're burdened because they have sin by nature and by practice. They're burdened because they cannot do anything about it. And they're being directed by the Lord himself to seek mercy by Jesus Christ. strive to enter in at the strait gate. The word is literally agonize, labor at the strait gate. Now, strait means narrow. And what is the strait gate? The narrow gate that leads into the kingdom of God. Well, we said it's Christ. And in our terms, it is conversion to Christ. It is being joined to Him, united to Him by faith. And there is a striving, is there not? When the conscience is active, when the soul is awake, when there is this sense of guilt and the fear of the wrath of God, of the punishment due to sin, a wrestling within. The world, the flesh, and the devil pulling one way, and the gospel pulling another. We know the gospel is true. We know it's the only way, the only hope. But we're still wedded to our sin. The only hope is grace. But grace is a sure hope. A sure hope. It's the grace of God. It's the grace that flows from the Christ of Calvary. It's invincible grace. It's grace which changes the heart. It's grace which sets the man free. It's grace which enables the sinner to lay hold of Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. These are the terms. And that by grace alone. There is no other way in to the kingdom of God. Strive to enter in. Put aside all other notions. Put aside your doubts. Listen to the word of God, to the voice of Jesus Christ. Pay heed, and in your prayers, ask the Lord to bring you to the gate, the straight gate, and to enable you to enter through it into the kingdom of God. There is a great change that takes place in those who entered in. Is the change that Christ spoke of to Nicodemus. The one who had plenty of knowledge and plenty of tradition and was no doubt sincere in these things. But Christ said to him, "Ye must be born again." Born again. Great mystery there. Who can describe it? All we can say is the one who is born again has his eyes open. He sees and understands the things of which we have spoken. He knows himself to be helpless in his sin. But he sees help laid upon one who is mighty. Jesus Christ, mighty to save and mighty to keep. No other way. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Resolve in your mind that this world is a passing world. And you're passing through it. And your life is passing, and that this is the most important thing.
to seek and find salvation in Jesus Christ. Look nowhere else. Is he not sufficient? Has he not done all that is required? Did he not rise from the dead, having triumphed over sin and Satan and death and hell? Oh, what a glorious salvation in Christ for all who will receive it on God's terms. Christ had spoken of the strait gate already in his Sermon on the Mount, as we find it in chapter 7 of Matthew's account of the Gospel. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's the warning. Those who are looking for a place in heaven to suit themselves, something that will be straightforward, and something that will leave them with their worldly pleasures and interests intact, they can have a foot in both camps. How many are like that? It's a tragic thing. And so often it is because the preaching is not making that discrimination between the righteous and the wicked. Those who trust in Christ and those who are still trusting in themselves. Those who are the heirs of heaven and those who are still of the wicked one. The broad way. And we might be thinking, well, that's out there. That's in the world. That's how those who do not come to church are. But the broad way can be found within the church too. Many still on the broad way, though they're in the church. It leads to destruction, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Many there be which go in thereat. Do not make that mistake. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We note the few there. It seems to suggest that the man's question, are there few that be saved? It was to be answered in the affirmative, yes. There are few. But we have to understand it in this way. At any time, in any particular place, there may be few who call upon the name of the Lord. Christ referred to the disciples as his little flock. So they were, in the context of Israel, the nation where he had gathered them. There were many others, and they would be revealed in time. But you see, that is our view of the matter. We have a limited apprehension of things. We have our own corner of God's vineyard. We see a few. But you have to consider the whole of time. You have to consider the whole of the world. And all who've lived in this world. And when you do that, is it not a great multitude gathered in heaven? But they've all come into the kingdom the same way, wherever they were from, whenever they lived. Faith in the Redeemer. A God-given faith.
not trusting to anything else, not leaning upon anything in themselves or anything from the church, looking to the head, the King, the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, and by his grace, entering in through the straight gate. Well, if this question has been yours, is yours, are there few that be saved? You see the response that Christ gave. It's for you. It's for me. Christ is pointing us in the direction we need to go. And the importance of it, the urgency of it, we do well to consider the words of Christ. Enter ye in, strive to enter in, at the straight gate, coming to me, trusting in me. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. No other way. Then, now, or until the last day, in Jesus Christ, by faith in him. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that these things will dwell in our hearts. And we pray that the word will be mixed with faith in our hearts. And that we will be brought by way of the straight gate into the kingdom. And that as those who are in the kingdom, that we will walk the narrow way which leads unto life. Bless us each one according to our need. For Jesus' sake, Amen.